Thank you for our visitors being with us this morning. It's great to see you. Glad to have you. And we've been in a series that I've just termed, you know, a series from the book of Daniel, Dare to Be Like Daniel. And in the past 2 weeks, we've looked at Daniel as the principal character of the book of Daniel. But today, we're going to be looking at three of his compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were termed by Nebuchadnezzar. These three men now come into the spotlight. They are Daniel's friends. They have been somewhat brought in to the scene by Daniel's leadership. And I believe that Daniel's courage is now going to be contagious as these three young men show themselves to be stellar individuals before the king. A lot of people have wondered, where is Daniel in chapter 3? He's not mentioned in chapter 3. I don't know where Daniel is. I have no way of telling you where Daniel is. Daniel's book is silent on it. He is a high official now in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He could have been gone. He could have been, you know, the Babylonian Empire is big. The province of Babylon is big. So he might have been away at this time. If you have your Old Testaments or your devices, please turn to Daniel, the 3rd chapter, and we're going to be looking at this in just a few minutes. Once again, God is going to use the young men of Judah to really educate Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he is going to educate the young men of Judah. And yet what happens, ironically, is that he is receiving an education through the young men of Judah from God. Nebuchadnezzar certainly thinks that, I'm sure in his mind, because he besieged and captured Jerusalem and subjugated the country of Israel and all other countries, so to speak, in that empire in the Fertile Crescent, that he is the person who really needs to be reckoned with. But God is going to take Nebuchadnezzar to his school today and really educate him. I'm going to read chapter 3 in 2 sections. So we're going to just see those bullet points that you see up on the screen are going to kind of help you notice the highlights of each of these sections. Let's begin reading chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which is 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you, the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon," which I found out is a triangle, "psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Do you see how Nebuchadnezzar wants to unify his kingdom? I think he's feeling his power. I think he's feeling his might. He's feeling like, I'm the guy here. As you can tell from these last two studies, Nebuchadnezzar is an authoritarian ruler. He wants things done his way, and he always has a threat to go along with it. By the way, parents, not a good way to parent. Okay, the way Nebuchadnezzar rules, you know, give out orders and then give threats. Give out more orders and then give threats. And then when the threats aren't made, you know, and kept, let's rise up the pressure. Okay, so at any rate, let me explain something about Nebuchadnezzar. He's the guy who narcissistically thinks that all he has to do is just say something and it's going to come about. It's going to happen because he is the ruler. Note that the threat this time is worse than the threat before that he gave the wise men. They would just have their limbs pulled from their body and their houses a rubbish heap. Now they're going to be thrown into a furnace of fire. But also remember this, that God has given Nebuchadnezzar this power. Do you remember back in chapter 2 what Daniel said when he was giving the interpretation of the dream? Chapter 2, verse 36. He said this to Nebuchadnezzar, "This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has set up the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beast of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them in your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold." I don't think those words quite hit Nebuchadnezzar in the heart. He may have heard it, but I don't think he quite remembered it in his heart. And so it is God who has given the power and dominion to Nebuchadnezzar. And I just want you to think for a moment, what do you think God's reaction to that is going to be? Because one of the questions that Nebuchadnezzar basically asked these three men is, I'm going to throw you in that fire unless you fall down and worship right now, right at this very instant. And then what God is going to be able to save you? Notice how he says that, how he puts the pressure on them to think, you are in a position where you absolutely must do what I say or you will lose your lives immediately. It's that kind of pressure that I think is the part that makes me so amazed at the confidence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because in the face of that, they did not waver. One of them, I don't know which one, they didn't do a little reading chorus here, but one of them basically stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and said, you know, we really don't have to answer you in this. What does that mean, we really don't have to answer you in this? Because right afterward, they did answer him. Those words are words that basically say, it is not necessary for us to tell you what we are about to do. In other words, King, you should know it. We are not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to bow down to that image. By the way, that image in the plain of Dura would be seen by everyone. 60 cubits is 90 feet tall, and it must have been an imposing figure because it is covered with gold. I can't imagine a figure like that, of an image of a man 90 feet tall, that's 9 stories high, in a plane, and then having musical instruments play and seeing all these people bow down, and he's let every single governor and prefect and magistrate know that this is how it's going to happen in my kingdom so that I can unify my kingdom under my rule and my religion. I know how it sounds to Americans because we revel in our freedom of religion. But understand this, that just because we have freedom of religion guaranteed by the Constitution of the United States, it doesn't mean it will last forever. Nothing on this earth lasts forever. It is interesting to me that one might say, how could they demonstrate this kind of courage at this time? When I was doing my studying, I came across a passage that blew me away, and it's Isaiah 43. Now, if you don't know this, Isaiah prophesied approximately 150 years before Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are on the scene. He begins his prophecy in around 740 B.C., and these boys are taken and then become men in Babylon at about 600 B.C. But notice what this says in Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Those are interesting words to me. And in that same scroll that these young men almost certainly knew about, they would read that Babylon was going to be raised by the Lord and then destroyed by the Lord. And it would be Israel who would be the one that would be brought back from that Babylonian captivity, and God would be with them for the rest of that time. Was that the reason why they demonstrated courage? Maybe it's because they had seen Daniel's courage. I think so. And how he even went to Arioch, as we learned last week, and said, let me have an appointment with the king. Don't destroy all the wise men. I'll be able to give you the interpretation. And he did that before he even had asked God for that interpretation of the dream. He showed great faith and great courage in that situation. But I think it's more than that. It's more than just the Isaiah passage. It's more than seeing Daniel's courage. It is the fact that they feared Jehovah God as the only God in heaven. If they knew anything about their God, it was this: God would have no other gods before him. There would be no way that his followers could ever serve another God before him. It didn't matter whether it would be their life or not. The final statement, when one of those three men said this, but even if he does not, it does not say, even if he does not deliver us out of your hand. There are two deliverers, or two deliverances that these young men talk about. Number one is, would we be delivered out of that fire? And that they did not know. But that it did not matter to them. The second deliverance they knew was going to happen. We will be delivered out of your hand. Because if we live, then we've been delivered out of your hand. And if we die, we've been delivered out of your hand. You no longer have any influence over us in this matter whatsoever. That's why they said, we don't have to really answer you in this matter. Now let's go on in the reading. Daniel, 3rd chapter, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were with him in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these 3 men, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of the fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. I don't know who it was as the 4th person in there. I've looked over it. Nebuchadnezzar says it's an angel. I don't know whether he's right. The word angel just means messenger. Some people have said this is the pre-incarnate Christ because Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm looking at somebody who looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what the Son of God looked like. He had no idea. Okay? He wouldn't be pointing in there and saying, that's the Son of the Most High God. He said in his own words, it looks like the Son, a son of the gods. In other words, it looks like somebody who is other earthly. And that's all I know about the person that was there. But I do know this, that the person that was there, the being that was there, was from God and provided deliverance. That's the thing that I think is so important to us today. Sometimes, to many of us, I think we think, I cannot envision a time when our freedoms that we have would actually be gone and we would have to endure this kind of persecution. But you know what? I don't know whether that's going to happen in my lifetime, your lifetime, or never in either one. It makes no difference. There are things that I think that we can learn. Even though the threat was fulfilled, even though God rescued them, even though there's a praise of Nebuchadnezzar, I think we think we'll never be in that kind of situation. But there is a situation where we all have to go through a fiery trial. And those are just the trials of life. And if we're thinking that none of this really helps me because we'll never have to stand before a president or stand before a court or stand before... I don't know that, as I said. I honestly don't know that. And you can't know that either. We might have to do that one day. Early Christians have done that. Later Christians have done that. Christians now in the world are dying for their faith. Others are being taken to prison camps for their faith. It has always been the lot of Christians to undergo certain persecutions. And the things that I think that we need to understand is that as it is written in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and you might want to look over there, but in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the writer says this. Therefore, verse 1, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. And that's what we learned about today as Robbie brought us that Lord's Supper talk. As Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Get ready for the same thing, he says. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it's to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That's what we go through a death, burial, and resurrection like Jesus Christ did in order to arm ourselves with the same purpose that Jesus had. And so therefore, later on in this passage, in verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And then at the end of that chapter, verse 19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. There is something that you will always know through the fiery ordeal. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't know whether our lives will be saved. We know, King, we're going to be delivered out of your hand. But we don't know whether we'll be burned up or not. And that's the fact of every trial. We're in the midst of the trial. We almost never know what the outcome is going to be. We pray for a certain outcome, but that's not ours to know. What is ours to know? That God is always with us through the trial. That we can count on. Without a doubt. My problem is, I don't know about yours, my problem is that when I'm in the midst of the trial, I sometimes think, whoa, is this going to be forever? I'll never forget when I had kidney failure in August of 91, and right along with it, I got a paralyzed vocal cord and couldn't teach and couldn't sing and couldn't hardly get my voice to work. And my problem during that trial was I just kept thinking, this will be forever. I'm going to be forever like this. I have to laugh now. Because looking back on the trial, what great things I learned through going through that. And I'll never forget, it was a new Christian that was hearing me say, I don't think I'm ever going to get out of this. And he said, you know, and I remember asking this question, what does God really want me to do if I can't teach and I can't lead singing and I can't do this and I can't and I can't and I can't and I can't? And then he looked at me and he said, I don't know, Mark. He said, isn't there something about Job that you're supposed to learn about this? Oh, my goodness. That hit me like a ton of bricks. And there was another woman, a parent, who came in one time, and she looked at me and she said, Mr. K, she said, it doesn't matter that you've lost half your voice. She said, it's you. It's you that kids look to. Not your voice. I had to learn those lessons. I wish that I had learned them earlier. Those are the lessons that we have to learn during the trial. The trial comes upon us and we keep thinking maybe it will never end or the worst outcome is going. God is with you. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 8 says, God is with you. He will never forsake you. Romans, the 8th chapter, you'll remember that we are put to the test. In fact, I've got to go read that because I want you to understand what he's saying there in the light of what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is too important. You look in chapter 8, and at the end of chapter 8, Paul says this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's the thing that cannot happen in the trial, that you are separated from the love of Christ. Will tribulation, that means a really, really, really bad trial, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, meaning I'm going to die. Just as it's written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. There he goes back to that. He will not forsake you. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the thing that we have to remember. And that is the thing that those boys, young men, whatever you want to call them, remembered, that God's love and His presence was with them no matter what. But God, He wanted to do some things here. And so He used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for that purpose. Like these three heroes, our lives should reveal a higher power. That's what our purpose is. Our lives should reveal a greater purpose. If we focus on the trial, and I know how easy that is, if we focus on that trial and we lose our center, we lose our sense, we lose our identity during that time, then what others cannot see is the higher power in God and the greater purpose that your life is to show. And my life is to do that the same. What trials have you gone through that you were given an opportunity to show God through that trial to other people, to show a greater purpose in life? Think about those and think about the trials that will come in the future, and remember the courage of these three men. And remember that courage is contagious. That is a key theme of this time. Wherever Daniel was, he was not needed at that time with these three young men. They performed beautifully. In fact, I don't think I've ever read more courageous words coming out of men than what came out of those three. Just remember that no matter what you do, King, we will tell you this. We're not bowing down, and we're not giving praise or worship to that statue. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the great examples of faith and courage and purpose that we see in the Old Testament. As we are reading different books of the Old Testament this year, in 2019, we ask you to help us see all of these things and more, Father. And help us always to be the kind of individuals that go through the trial, not as if something strange or shocking were happening to us, but go through the trial, Father, with the idea that this is our opportunity for you to work through us and be seen. Nebuchadnezzar gave his second great praise to you, Father, after he witnessed the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. May we always be like them, and other people see you through us and give praise to you as well. In Jesus' name, who saved us and loved us eternally, we pray. Amen.